All right, James chapter 4, we're going to be talking about faith and relationships today. And I've been listening to some folks who talk a lot about faith and relationships, and they've used this phrase that I love. They say as Christians, we are found by a father, we're formed in a family. We're found by a father, but we are formed in a family. It's so important that we are part of a body of believers who will speak truth to us, who will call us out on our stuff, who will encourage us when we want to lay it down and walk away, who will challenge us, who will come alongside us and walk together with us. And so as we've been going through the book of James, we get to chapter 4, it's really this whole picture about relationships, both our relationships with each other and our relationship with God. The two of them connected. And what James does is he really uses our relationship with each other to show us where our relationship with God is. By the way, I think James does that. I think the Holy Spirit does that too, because I think sometimes it's easier for us to see how things are in relationships with people we can look at. And so that reflects back and lets us see a little bit of our relationship with the Father. It hadn't been good to hear different voices preaching the Word of God. I'm amazed at how many great communicators we have in our church. And Ed Cook preached a great sermon last week. He preached part of my sermon. I was getting mad at him a little bit, because I'm like, man, you're getting into my territory here. But it's interesting how all of James kind of weaves together. You know that the chapter delineators were not written by James. They were put in later to help us find our place in there. So in between chapter 3 and chapter 4, I don't think James took a breath. So when I read, I'm actually going to start our passage in James chapter 3 and read straight into 4. And here's what it says, starting in James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. What's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Now, James is writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. By the way, I divided this passage into three sections, and this first one I called, Why Can't We All Get Along? He's writing to a church. He's writing to believers. Why in the world does he have to write to a church about people getting along? Right? Everybody in the church gets along all the time, 100%. I don't know what churches you've been going to, but, you know, maybe there's some times that we need to hear this. So what causes these quarrels and these fights among you, among people who are supposedly submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? He says they come from evil desires at war within you. Now, as a believer, you need to know that there are three forces that are fighting against you on a regular basis. Number one is the world. Richard spoke about that this morning. I'm in a place that's not my home, and it's in a system that operates different than the kingdom that I belong to. And that is always going to be at war against my soul. So I know that that's there. That's not what James is saying the issue is. I also have an enemy, the devil. And he is definitely warring against what God wants to do in my life. When God dreamed you up, when he created you and he put his image inside of you, he desired to reveal to the world a part of himself that only you can reveal. And the enemy hates that. And he wants to destroy that. And he's gone to war ever since to make sure that that side of the heart of God is not visible to the world. So he'll go after your testimony. That's not what James is talking about here either. He's talking about the flesh, the evil desires that war within me. Paul talks about that some in Romans chapter 7. This is one of those passages that I just find myself in so much. He says this, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But I know that what I'm doing is wrong. This shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That's in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me." James is indicating that these quarrels in our church are being caused by our flesh, the part of our lives that are unsurrendered to the lordship of Jesus. I'm going to chase a rabbit for a minute. You guys okay with that? I won't take long, I promise. I've been fascinated recently, and Emma Grace Dillard and I were having this conversation yesterday with the confession of Simon Peter about who Jesus is. You remember that story? You remember Jesus is with his disciples and he asked them a question. He asked, who do people say that I am? And there are plenty of answers for that. Some say you're this, some say you're that. Everybody's got an answer. It's good Sunday school class going on. Then Jesus turns it around and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Only one loudmouth answers. A guy named Simon. And he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus blesses him because that was revealed to him by the Father. You may have all the answers about who Jesus is that people have told you, but something changes when you know, because of the revelation of the Father and your experience with him, who Jesus is to you, and you have a testimony. And Scripture says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our... So if you're at war, if there's stuff at war in you, you're going to overcome by your testimony of knowing who Jesus is personally. Now watch this, because as soon as Peter, I just called him Peter, his name was Simon. As soon as Simon made that confession, Jesus gave him a name. He said, "This is how I know you. You're not Simon, you're Peter. You're the rock." He gave him a nickname. And what happens when we get to that place where we have a testimony and we encounter who Jesus is and we know him and we name him, if we'll listen, he'll name us. And once I know who I am to him, doesn't matter what you think about me. I know who I am and I know whose I am. A lot of the quarrels and fights that happen among us, it's because we are asking each other to name us. "I need you to recognize my success. I need you to recognize that I'm right. I need you to recognize that I've done something worthwhile." If I've been named by the Father, I don't need that from you. What causes quarrels and fights among you? A lot of it is because we're looking to people to be who only God was meant to be in our lives. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. I think about a couple of passages in the Bible, a couple of stories that just illustrate the same way we react, right? Abraham has made a promise. He doesn't see God fulfilling it in the timeline that he thinks makes sense. So he chooses to scheme and find a way to fulfill it himself. Does that end well? No. He makes something happen that looks like the promise, but it's not what God promised him. Saul, God tells him to do something. It's a good thing because it involves worship to God. Saul thinks the priest is running a little behind on the schedule getting there. And so he goes ahead and just does it himself. Does that end well? No. And it's a good thing that he's trying to do, but when he schemes and tries to make it happen himself, it does not produce what God wants to produce. God has a plan for your life. He will accomplish it. Trust him. Depend on him for what only he can be to you. You're jealous of what others have, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Oh, Cain and Abel. Yeah. No, I love that. That's fantastic. Hey, listen, when we're found by a father, formed in a family, when someone around you is getting to walk in the favor of God, they're being blessed and they're seeing it, what do? Celebrate with them. Celebrate with them. We're going to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're going to weep with those who weep. That's what a family does. It's not, it was interesting. I heard this question several times this morning. Why is this happening to me? Or why isn't this happening to me? It's God, who do you want to be to me in this situation? How do you want to reveal yourself to me? In exactly where I am and what I'm going through. You forget who your source is. You try to get it yourself instead of asking God. Do you know that you have a heavenly Father that delights in you and wants to give you good gifts? Do you believe that? So when you need something, why are we so slow to go to him? He's waiting. He gives generously. He's waiting. So we go to him. We trust him. And then it says that when you do ask, you finally do get around to asking, you ask all wrong because your motives are wrong. You just want to spend it on your pleasures, not for Jesus, not for what he wants to do, not to advance his kingdom, not to bring his kingdom to earth and allow other people to experience it. Here's a bold thought, and I say this as a thought because it's not scripture. This is just me trying to put it together, and so I'm still working through this. But here's what I think is it is impossible for two people totally committed to Christ and living under his lordship to stay in a fight or a quarrel with each other for long. If we're both submitted to Jesus and to his lordship, it's going to be hard for us to be opposed to each other for long. Listen, if you're married or you're getting married, Julia, it's essential that you know this. It is impossible for two people totally committed to Christ and living under his lordship to stay in a fight or a quarrel for very long. I love you, sweetie. All right. Why can't we all get along? The second section of this I titled, Why Can't We Get Along with God? Now listen, if you thought that James was direct in the first section, just wait. He's like, there is more coming. So starting in James 4, verse 4, he says this, you adulterers, exclamation point, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think that the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? And then I say it again, if you even want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. He calls out God's people for cheating. He declares our God's love is jealous.
I think that can kind of tie into what you're saying. You know, the love of man, the love of God, you have to be faithful to one. You can't serve both. You can't get it this way.
Absolutely does. Here, I'm going to give you a mic. We're just going to let you finish it up, man. That's really good. And that's exactly it, right? Is that you were created by God. He delights in you. He loves you, and he created you for relationship with him. That was the design. That was the whole purpose. So when we decide that other relationships are more important than that relationship, it's an issue. It's an issue. We're making a choice. Now, we've already made some choices. We've made some choices that have separated us from God, that have put space between us. And that so aggrieved the heart of God that he didn't destroy us and start all over. He gave everything to redeem us. He gave his son. Let him die a horrible death on a cross, painful. To redeem you, because that's how much he desires you. That's how much he longs for you. I love my wife, Meredith. She is amazing. She puts up with so much. All right. But I don't love her near as much as the Lord loves you. But let me tell you, if I go home to dinner tonight and there's another man sitting in my place at the table, there's going to be problems. Okay? That's not going to be a good feeling. Don't you know that the Lord feels the same way when we put someone else at his seat at our table? Friendship with the world, the desire for friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. He gave all for you. He pursued and he pursues you. He desires you. I love this as the scriptures say that God is passionate about you and that the spirit he placed within us should be faithful to him. We were created with for friendship with God. We were created with a need that only God can satisfy. And going back to the first section of this, it's when we try to ask someone else to fill a need that God only can fill that it causes quarrels and fights. That causes us to not be able to get along because we're expecting something that that person was never meant to do. When you find yourself in a situation where you're at battle, it's really important that the first thing you do is identify who the enemy is. And let me tell you, a lot of times we're looking at someone flesh and blood in front of us and we're calling them the enemy, and they're not. They're not. The enemy of both of our souls is at work. So when you find yourself in that place, the first thing you ought to do is go, God, who do you want to be to me in this situation? Am I missing that? And am I asking for someone else to fill your place? The third section of this passage I call, Why Don't You Come Home? Starting in James 4, verse 6. says, and he gives grace generously. You remember in chapter 3, we were talking about wisdom. And it says that he gives wisdom generously to all without finding fault. God's a giving God. He gives grace generously. Some versions of this passage say, but he gives more grace. More grace than what? More grace than all the stuff we messed up in the first five verses. He gives more grace. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. That's actually a military term, opposes, that's used there. It really means God sets himself up in battle array against the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Here's a good suggestion. So, humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. What drove you away? What separated from you from God? Pride. God opposes the proud. He sets himself up in battle array against the proud. Go back to the first three verses of this chapter and look at how much pride is in there. We're fighting for what we want. We are fighting for what we desire. Even when we ask for what will bring us pleasure, not for what God desires for us. It reminds me of a little kid whose skill set is not quite there yet, but they go, I do it myself. I do it myself. How many times are we in that same place to where God wants to do a work in us, but just like Meredith shared earlier, sometimes it takes time for him to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in us. And instead of submitting to that work and walking through that process and finding God in that process and letting him define us, I do it myself. I got this. What attracts God? Humility. Notice that he gives grace generously. We don't earn it by what we do. He gives grace generously. He gives grace to the humble. God's presence is not earned, it is given. You don't have to work for it. You just have to admit your need for him. And he draws near. When Meredith shared that story earlier about Jesus being baptized and the Father's voice coming down and saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. What had Jesus done up to that point? How many miracles? None. None. But the Father says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Can I tell you that your standing as a son or a daughter of the King doesn't have to do with your performance? God gives grace generously. So the call is to repentance, to flip our thinking, to change our mind. God's will, not mine. His presence, not the world's applause. Sadness over my sin and a desire to be free from it. Undivided loyalty to the one who saved my soul. Can I give you a biblical picture? Doesn't matter what you say, I'm going to do it anyway. So might as well go ahead and say yes. Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. And it's in a series of stories about things that are lost. But for you and me, it might be a little harder to identify with a penny or a sheep. When he talks about the son that runs away, it resonates, right? So here's a son who belongs to a father, a good father, who has provided lavishly for that son, who's given him everything he could want and wants the best for him. And the son decides, I'll do it myself. And he says, Dad, I know that when you pass away, all this is going to be mine. I want it now. I got plans for it. Got some things I can accomplish. So why don't we just go ahead and pretend like you're dead to me? You give it to me. I'm going to go do my thing. And the father lets him. He takes his stuff. Scripture says that he spends it pretty fast in some wild living. He has a good time, and it's not very long before he doesn't have anything to show for it. Remember we said that God sets himself in battle array against the proud? So this kid has spent everything. He's down to his last dime, and all of a sudden a famine comes in the land that he's in. Goes from bad to worse. And he finds himself working, hiring himself out and working feeding pigs. And scripture says that at some point he's throwing slop for the pigs and he thinks, gosh, what I wouldn't give for some of that. We find out later his dad throws pretty good parties. People want to come over because he serves up a nice feast. But he's looking at this and going, man, that'd fill my belly pretty well. And he decides in that moment, he's hit rock bottom, he's going home. But he doesn't think he can go home as a son. He's going to go home and just try to get on as a servant in his father's house because his dad's servants eat better than he's eating. So he sets out for home. Now remember, when he left, he had a pep in his step, a pocket full of cash. He was ready to take on the world. Everybody in town knows the story. Can you believe what that kid did to his dad? Oh, I bet he's never going to make it. No way that that's going to work out for him. So he starts heading home. My guess is that he's looking at his feet. And he's hoping that no one sees him coming into town. Because if they do, they're going to retell the story. They're probably going to say some things that are accusatory. And by the way, they'd be right. They'd be right, man. He did his dad wrong. He wasted all of that stuff that his dad saved for years for. Look at how dirty he is. He smells. He's walking home thinking about that. Meanwhile, there's a father that's looking in the distance for his son to come home. And when he sees him, he runs. You ever seen an old man run? Yeah. Richard, you gonna demonstrate? No, I'm sorry. Oh, you ever see? I said that at Robeson this morning. It got really dicey there. He runs. And he runs carrying stuff, a robe and a ring. And he runs to his son and he puts a robe around him. And he puts a ring on his finger. What does that signify? Forgiveness. It signifies who he is. He's my son. He's not coming home as a servant. He's coming home as a son just the way he left. He has identity. And by the way, if you're going to talk about him, he belongs to me. He cuts off the accusations, right? Because you see the kid walking up dirty and smelly, you can say something about him. But when dad ran, made a spectacle of himself to get to him and then wraps him in his identity and says, he's mine. No one's saying anything bad about him right now. He cuts off the accusation of the enemy and he wraps him in identity and says, this one belongs to me. Here's the big story. God is passionately in love with you and he won't share you. You were created to live in God's grace, in humble dependence on him and receiving from him. There's a part of you and me that wants to earn our way, to get what we want, to make ourselves happy. And it never works. Largely because God sets himself up in battle array against those plans. You were designed to be satisfied by nothing but God himself. That's why you were created, because he delights in you. When you turn towards God, he'll close the distance. Doesn't matter how many steps you took away from him. Or for how long, when in humble dependence you turn, he runs the rest of the way. He draws near to the humble. The devil flees. Jesus cuts off your accusers. He wraps you in true identity as his son or his daughter. He restores your place in the family and your inheritance. And boy, does he throw one heck of a party. Tyler was at a camp a couple weeks ago. And we were coming home from North Carolina. And we'd ask him about his feeling. He'd open his journal and he'd read something. He'd read a prayer. He'd read something that the Father had shown him. And one of the things that he said in there was, I've learned that God likes to call me his son. I've learned that when God speaks to me, he likes to start with my son. You hear that, it changes everything, doesn't it? Faith in relationships. We were created to receive from God. And then to be able to give to each other. It gets backwards when we forget that we're going to receive from God and instead we're trying to extract from others. We flipped it. So my encouragement to you this morning is this. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we desire and we need to hear from you. God, we know that you are the source of life. We know there's no place else we can go to receive. God, forgive us for digging the wrong wells. Lord, for trying to find places to fill and to satisfy a hunger and a thirst that you placed in us to draw us to you, to point us to you. So Lord, today, this morning, we confess our pride. We confess that it's easy for us to try to do it on ourselves, on our own. We confess that, God, it feels good to try to accomplish something on our own and to satisfy those desires. But Lord, we confess this morning that what we desire is you. What we desire is your plan for our lives and our hearts. So God, the wells that we want to dig is into your presence. The well of discovering more of who you are. Of allowing you to be Lord of our lives, Lord, that we are completely submitted to you. God, I pray for people in this room right now who have unsatisfied desires. Lord, right now, would they submit those to you? And God, some of those desires you've placed in them. Lord, would they submit the way that you fulfill them to you as well? Because God, we trust you. We don't need to be in control. You do. God, I pray for people in this room who are, they find themselves in conflict right now. They find themselves in struggles with other people. Lord, may the question not be why me, God, but God, who do you want to be to me in this situation? God, in all of those pressures, would it cause our roots to grow deep into you? Lord, we need wisdom. Not the way the world gives it. We need your wisdom. It's peace-loving. Lord, that looks out for others. And Lord, you say if we need it to ask, because you give generously to all without finding fault. So we're just taking you at your word on that, God. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for the people who are in it. Lord, that we reflect your face to a watching world in ways that only we can. Lord, I speak against any scheme of the enemy. We resist the devil and declare that he has to flee. Jesus, may we reflect you well. Because God, you're passionate about people. And you're jealous for them. And God, we want them to experience your very best. We want to experience your very best. We want that for the people around us too, Lord. Lord, we'll be your ambassadors. Use us. In Jesus' name. Amen.